So this morning, I want to start off with a question for you. Okay, some of you might have to think really hard on this one. Might go back a little bit. But what was your high school mascot? And maybe for some of you, you haven't even hit high school. So tell me who your current mascot is. But think about that. Write it on your notes. What was your mascot? And what did that mascot represent? One word. What did it represent? And I'll help you a little bit. I graduated from Douglas High School in Minden, Nevada, and our mascot was a tiger. And here it is. This is actually the official Douglas High School mascot. And he was fierce. I think the goal was to communicate, this is what I believe, power and dominance over every team we played. We wanted to be fierce. This is not Tony the Tiger. This is a ferocious tiger. And I would love to hear, what are some of your mascots? And one word, just call it out. I would say, tiger, and it's fierce. What, anyone want to throw some out what your mascots were? Cougar. Panther. Okay, still, I see fierce coming out. Anybody else? Grizzly. Oh, yeah, that's fierce. Anyone else? Wait a minute. Diablo. Ooh. I don't have words for that one. Anyone else? Yes. Viking, conqueror. Yes, good. Okay, so while I heard, actually most of yours are pretty fierce. I didn't hear any unique ones, but I have to ask, did anyone have a lamb as a mascot? That doesn't speak fierceness. That doesn't speak put fear in your hearts when you're playing against the lambs. So, and I don't know if I should share this part, but I'm going to anyways. My husband's a 49ers fan. And when he talks about a certain football team that's in Los Angeles, he refers to them as the Lambs. And I feel like it's kind of derogatory, and I feel like it's not really a nice way to approach him, but I will tell you, this is how he talks at my house. So the Lambs is not a compliment when he talks about that team. A few years ago, I was in a seminar down in San Diego, and we were actually asked this very same question about our mascots. Dean Fleming was a visiting lecturer, and he asked us the question, but then he followed it up with this very obvious fact. Lambs make terrible mascots. The docile animals certainly aren't going to strike fear into any opponent. And even a few years ago, if you remember, when 12 Bridges High School was being formed, there was a whole committee talking about what should be the next mascot. Lambs didn't even make the list, didn't even make the beginning list. It was never even brought up. And today, we're going to talk about the image of Jesus, the Son of God, as the Lamb. I want to talk about what's being revealed to us when the King of Kings is seen as the Lamb. And I want us to see how this image of Jesus as the Lamb that was prophesied by Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, and then it's called out by a New Testament prophet named John the Baptist, how it expands the image of Jesus as the Lamb. And then we're going to end up in Revelation, because as you'll see, our vision, our vision of who this Lamb is going to continue to grow. It's going to grow for the past, it's going to grow for the present, and for the future, for all times. So there's lots of imagery throughout the Bible, and I'm going to start right here with John the Baptist, right in the middle of Jesus, or the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're going to look at this Gospel of John, and we have a man named John the Baptist, not the guy who wrote the book, but his name's John the Baptist. Sometimes we hear him referred to as the Baptist, and a lot of times he's referred to as the forerunner. He was born around the same time Jesus was on earth, and he spends his life trying to prepare the way for the Messiah. And at one point, he becomes popular enough that they're asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he tells them, "It's not me, but I am making way for him." So we're going to look at, if you have the red Bibles, it's page 739. We're just going to look at just a real quick piece of this. So one day, Jesus approaches John, and here's what happens in John 1:29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See that exclamation mark? That means something. So this is a big proclamation. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John goes on to say that he's been preparing for him. He talks about his baptism. He was there. He was part of it. And how the Spirit descended on Jesus. And this is the one. And I wonder how much John actually understood about the hows and the whys. It's clear that the Holy Spirit is revealing to John in this moment that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's going to redeem the world, and he calls him the Lamb of God. Now, before we talk more about Jesus as the Lamb, I want to give you a little background information on what a lamb would mean to John and to his audience. So this lamb imagery is rooted in the very first Passover. God's people were slaves in Egypt. God asked Pharaoh, he says, okay, I need you to let the Hebrews go. And Pharaoh refuses. He refuses over and over again. There's a series of plagues, and none of them are causing Pharaoh to change his mind until this very last one. He's going to cause the death of the firstborn of every family, every animal, everything. And the only people who are spared this are the Hebrews, because they put the blood of the lamb over their doors. They put the blood of the lamb over their doors, and the angel of death, it said, passes over their households. And this is such a big pivotal moment, because they're spared from death, and they're also, this is the act that allows them to be released from the hold of Egypt, released from slavery, to finally have freedom as they leave Egypt because of this. And the lamb's blood saved them from death, and these households that would be set free, there's this pivotal moment in the story of the Hebrews and the Jewish people. It's so significant that even today, they continue to celebrate the Passover, when they were passed over from death and when they received freedom. So here in the Gospel of John, the Baptist sees Jesus as the new Passover lamb. John and the people of his day would know historically in their culture, first of all, a lamb was not used for specific personal sin sacrifices. I learned that this week. So rams and bulls were if you had a personal sin, but this was bigger. John and the Jews would understand and know historically why the lambs were sacrificed. In fact, they were sacrificed twice a day, every day, because this was a bigger thing. Lambs were sacrificed daily before God in worship. And while the sin offering had been for individuals, the innocent lamb represented purity. And the sacrifice was a symbol of repentance and submission to God's will as a whole people. The lamb was also a sign of deliverance. And while the lambs in Egypt were markers of their deliverance in those circumstances, here we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, this new Passover lamb who's going to free them by his blood and deliver them from the bondage of sin. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And in Jesus, it is bigger and it's better than any lamb before. And it's good to notice that John specifically notes that he is the Lamb of God. He's not any ordinary lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And so we're seeing this building of images and a revealing of power as we see God, as we see Jesus as the Lamb of God. I'm going to go back to Isaiah, the prophet that I mentioned earlier, and page 511 on your Bibles, Isaiah 53:7. He prophesies about Jesus. He prophesies about what's going to come. He says, he was oppressed and tormented, but he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb being brought to slaughter, like a ewe silent before her shearers, he didn't open his mouth. So we see this picture of humility. John joins this image of the sacrificial lamb and the Passover imagery together, and we see how Jesus is going to atone for all humanity. The sin that came into the world through Adam and Eve, he's going to deliver us from that, from sin and from death. And the picture, I've thought about this a lot this week, the picture of a lamb taking away the sins of the world is kind of almost ironic. Lambs are meek. They're actually very dependent creatures. They're dependent on the shepherd, and they're actually dependent on other sheep. We don't see them as animals of power. But in this image, we're given, as Jesus takes away the sin of the world, we're seeing him take away the brokenness, the injustice, the alienation, and all of the wages of sin and death that came into the world because of those first humans. And this is an echoing, It's similar, right? It's echoing that first Passover, but it's bigger. It's so much bigger, and it has so much lasting. And the new Exodus is one of freedom and of life that will not end. So, and as I think about the Passover lamb in Exodus story, I see the power of God already being spoken. I see his desire, even back then, to rescue his people. And then we see John the Baptist paint Jesus as the Lamb of God, this new Passover lamb, and I see it gets even bigger. Our imagination for the vision that God has for us is expanded as we get to know more about this lamb, and because this is the lamb who will take away the sins of the world. But I think even beyond that, God is going to continue to reveal a bigger picture and is continuing today to reveal a bigger picture as we look at the lamb. So we're going to look at Revelation today. Revelation is a letter. It's written by the same John who told us about John the Baptist proclaiming the Lamb of God. But God had expanded his vision of what the Lamb means. So every piece of the story is true. But as we see and we embrace what God is doing for us, I hope we can continue to pause and maybe see Jesus with an even clearer vision this morning that encompasses both the past, the present, and the future. So like I said, Revelation is a letter written to the early church. That same John, he's continuing to have this more vibrant and maybe even a more robust view of who Jesus is as it's revealed to him. And I think of those who had embraced already, these early Christians who had embraced the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but still continue to try to understand the nature of Christ. I would say 2,000 years later, we're still trying to understand and expand our own understanding of who Christ is. I think many of us hoped for a warrior to bring justice. I think many of them did. I think many of us still do. I think that's all, just our humanity, really wanting it to look a certain way. And just as those who had hoped that the Messiah would be this military leader that brought down harsh justice on Rome, I think the church then and the church now can still harbor those hopes of things being set right by this radical vengeance. And I think Revelation pushes against those expectations, and it shares a vision that perhaps goes against our own visions, our own ideas of who Jesus is and how he operates. So this morning, we're going to read. It's on page 863 in your red Bibles. It's Revelation 5, 4 to 10. As we read this passage together, I know there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, but today I'm hoping that we will just focus on the words surrounding the Lamb. There's a lot to be heard here, but let's talk about the Lamb and his place in this passage. Revelations 5, 4 to 10. So I began to weep and weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Look, the line of Judah, the root of David, has emerged victorious, so we can open the scrolls and its seven seals." Then, in between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain. It has seven horns and seven eyes, which are God's seven spirits sent into the whole earth. He came forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each held a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They took up a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And by your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe, language, people, and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will rule the earth." So this week, as I was reading this, there's an interesting part of Revelation, and there's a difference here. I don't know if you caught this. I didn't catch it until a couple readings, between what John hears and what John sees. Richard Buckman, who's a theologian, writes, "John hears that the powerful Lion of Judah has triumphed over God's enemies, but he sees a slaughtered lamb. The lion becomes the lamb. This is the magnificent mystery of Revelation. I had to sit there for a minute with that. The lion became the lamb, and this is a magnificent mystery of Revelation. Here in the scene, we see the victor, the one who is worthy, this lamb who was slain. We see also that the lion has become the lamb. And the symbol of the lamb, the one who was slain, continues to challenge my own ideas of what the Messiah is supposed to look like. We live in a world where leaders do not choose to make themselves weak. In fact, weakness a lot of times disqualifies you from leadership. Vulnerability is not a wise choice. But if you will notice, this lamb in Revelation is vulnerable. He chooses to be vulnerable. And even as he chooses to do this, as he becomes a human, as he suffers, he still conquers death. He still conquers sin. The Lamb that is the exalted one, the one who is the risen king. And I do want to add this, that while seeing him through the lens of a slain lamb, we still have to know that he is still the lion. It's not about replacing one image for another, but I do think the lamb redefines the role. It redefines how we see Jesus in some ways, makes it deeper, makes it richer. The lamb allows us to understand who Jesus is in maybe a different way. So this lamb still has these visible wounds, and he's still the victorious Lord. In fact, Revelation points out this powerful paradox, and we see it throughout the entire New Testament. The one who is crucified becomes the conqueror. The one who is victim to horrendous violence, he becomes the victor. And the dying lamb is the reigning Lord. God's mission in this world is the mission of that lamb. Redeeming work in this world can only happen through the slaughtered lamb. And I thought about this, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us? We are called to be followers of this lamb. We are called to be like Christ. This is our model. And yet, how are we going to live the mission in this world as his followers? And I think we have to hold on to Jesus in this image. I think it's so helpful to see Jesus as the lamb. For me, this image of the lamb challenges all my desires to do things my way or how I think they should be done. It's even bigger than the fact that restoration is brought into the world through death. The lamb-like mission is about continuing his love in this world. Love that outweighs my own pain, love that outweighs my own desires, love that casts off fear, love that speaks truth, love that elevates others beyond my own desires and my own ambitions. It's about how God loves us and others for the sake of his own heart, his own, for God and for what he, the center of all we do. We have to keep that. Let God's love be the center of everything we're doing. Early on in Revelation, in chapter 1, it says, to the one who loves and freed us by his blood. The mission of God is rooted in love. Everything that is done is rooted in his love for us. There would be no sacrifice on the cross if it was not coming from love. The restoration of this world will not be accomplished by anything less than wounded love. In Revelation 12:11, they have this verse. It reminded me of last week when Pastor Nate was preaching about the shepherd, and they gained victory over him on account of the blood of the lamb and the weakness and the word of their witness. Love for their own lives didn't make them afraid to die. The lamb, they seem vulnerable or less powerful, but this lamb bears the scars of love. It leads them. It's a love that outweighed everything that is radical or anything that isn't radical, and we are called to follow. Love of their own lives didn't make them afraid to die. Love of their own lives didn't put them above those they served. They're empowered by a love that is poured out to them by the Holy Spirit, and this is a scene of cosmic warfare. This is about a battle that was happening 2,000 years ago and a battle that's happening right now, the battle that is continuing. This love, this is how we follow the Lamb who will overcome. This is how we do it. This is what I think about when I talk about this upside-down kingdom of God. where everything goes against how we think or how we want, or maybe our humanity. A kingdom that goes against the way of the world that we're taught and we see every day. My human flesh can struggle with wanting to win. I want to win in my own way. And my flesh can struggle with a want for desire and the way that a desire for justice in the way that I think justice should look, right? Yet we are people who are given victory because of death. It's a paradox. The blood of Lamb is the source of our triumph. And we are able to be part of a victory because of the blood and because of the word of our witness. At the time of this writing, John's first readers would have had a hard time, much like us, of this countercultural way of living. Rome was the conqueror of the world. Military conquests, public crucifixions, and public violence were the ways that Rome demonstrated power. And this is how the world worked then. And in some ways, that's how the world continues to work. And John is asking his readers, and then and his readers today, to imagine how the world would look if it was different. God overcomes his enemies with weakness and self-giving. Jesus' idea of power could not be farther from the one that was so popular to humanity both then and now. And I think for some of us, for me, sometimes a wounded God is problematic. It's problematic for me when I deal with the problems of the moral and the global issues and my desire to win and to fix it. Yet the blood of the Lamb is really about restoration that is so big, we may have a hard time really believing it. That passage we read said the blood was for the persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, allows himself to be wounded so the world can be healed. Friends, we've been liberated. And this new Exodus in the church is meant to be an international community of people who follow the Lamb. And the Lamb continues to lead us. Was more connected to what Nate was saying last week, that for the Lamb is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is how the community of the Lamb continues. Jesus, the Lamb, allowed himself to be slain. Jesus, the Lamb, defeated death. He bears the wounds of his sufferings for us, and he continues to rule and to guide us. And we see this beautiful picture of compassion. I mean, I thought about this week, this lamb who was slain still desires to take me to living water. He still desires good for me. God still is comforting me and wiping my tears away. We have this lamb who is wounded, who continues to serve us and to love us. And the story is not finished there. Evil must fall, but now evil may not fall maybe the ways that some of us imagine or don't know. And while we know that victory has already been won through death and through the resurrection of Christ, and evil will not prevail, the work's still ongoing. The work is not complete. The victory is not complete because the calling of the Lamb has a cost. And I have to wonder, how can I live daily in the image of this slaughtered lamb? What does it mean for me and you, people who are called to conform to the image of Jesus as the Lamb, what does that look like in our lives? I had four observations today. There's probably very many, many more. But here's some things I thought about as I saw Jesus as the slain lamb. The first one was humility. Jesus chose to suffer. Jesus chose to die not for his own gain, but ours. Jesus chooses others over himself. In John 10, Jesus spells it out. I give up my life so that I can take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I give it because I want to. And as I think about Jesus' humility, I think about his love for others, and I'm asking, are we choosing to give to others because our love compels us to? Are we choosing to put others above ourselves as Jesus does? Humility can also mean transparency and authenticity. Are you being real? Are you sharing where you've stumbled with others? Are you making those sacrifices in your story to share so that others can see Jesus, so that others don't stumble? Are you surrendering your own identity to the Lamb's? The second one is forgive. So this one may seem really obvious for some of us. Doesn't make it easy. We're talking about a Jesus who has forgiven every sin we could imagine. But we still really struggle with this one. We struggle to follow his example. And I don't say this is easy. In fact, this is the one that I think I've returned to time and time again. You know, you have the moment where you're like, okay, I got it. And then a new situation, a new person, a new wound appears, and I have to go back, and I have to work on forgiving like Jesus forgave me. And I know I've been guilty of sometimes thinking, oh, yes, I forgive these people, but I have my exceptions over here. These are the ones who are maybe not, I don't really want to go near there because, you know, they're the worst. Or, you know, or they're not even sorry. And then I'm so convicted as I look at the Lamb who gave his life for every single one of us for anything we've done. And he doesn't have exceptions. So how can I? We are called to forgive those who have wronged us or offended us. And here's the part that I struggle with sometimes. And we're called to do it whether they are sorry or not. Romans 5:8 makes this very clear, but God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Lamb died for us before we even had confessed a single sin, before we had ever repented, before we even knew that we needed him. He did that for us. And this is how the God of the universe shows his love. I think we've got to strive to do that as well. The third one is we need to be with others and for others. You know that good shepherd that Nate talked about last week? He became a lamb. He became one of us, and through his sacrifice, we get to be children of God. And I think about how are we with others? How are we when we demonstrate unconditional love to others, and not just our close friends, but those who are different than us, to those who might not think the same as us or live the same way we do? Can you be with them? Jesus is faithful to those, even those who choose to be with him in such a different way, even those who don't honor him. And as you read the gospel, he continues to show this unconditional love to others, and especially the marginalized, and especially the hurting. He sees people that no one else sees. And as I thought about this, how I'm with others, I had to ask myself these questions. Who do I value? Where do I spend my time? Who do I choose to be with? Who am I seeing? Friends, this is messy. And Jesus lived a messy life, and he called us right into the midst of all of that as we follow him. And the last one is bring peace. If we are to be like Jesus, we need to be people who bring peace into situations and be a source of comfort. I don't know. I think sometimes this one gets a little skipped over. It's kind of hard to wrap our minds around it. But I feel like this one is, while not talked about as much, is so important. The idea of bringing peace can derail our own personal agendas. It can make us really uncomfortable. The truth is, we should be resolving conflict and promoting reconciliation in every area of our lives because we need to be people who embody the love of Christ. We cannot be a source of division in a world that's already so divided. And I'm reminded again, the blood of the Lamb was for persons from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. We live in a country with a lot of tribes, and it certainly can also include all the people who might post things on social media that we do not agree with, or your neighbor who endorses a different political candidate, or anyone who just lives differently in such a way that you just don't like. But that's not what we're doing here. We are called to bring unity. We are called to bring peace. I will tell you, when I was younger, I had some strong ideas, and as I look back, intellectually and theologically, a lot of them I still believe in them. But one day, someone said to me, "You're so right, you're wrong." And I was so caught up in being right or winning the argument that I think sometimes I missed the point. I miss the bigger picture. In our current culture, we pick battles that don't need to be fought all the time. We become part of the division, and we're not part of bringing people together in the name of Jesus. That lamb brings us to living water. What are we bringing people to? Are we bringing others to what is good? And while I notice the example of the lamb is even bigger than the four areas I mentioned, I hope for a moment we can pause. If you've been writing these down, maybe take a moment and circle one area that you're struggling with in this season. Do you need to embrace humility? Do you need to forgive? How are you being with others and for others? And maybe you just need to bring peace. I'm going to give you a moment just to think about those things and maybe just circle the number. I hope you can take this into this week. Maybe ask God to reveal to you how you can become more like him. Ask God to reveal to you how you can become weak so he can make you strong, how you can be the source of the love that the Lamb represents for us. We're going to pray, and we're going to read the end of Revelation, and then I'll pray. Then I looked, and I heard the sound of many angels surrounding the throne. The living creatures and the elders, they numbered in the millions, thousands upon thousands. They said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the slaughtered lamb to receive power, wealth, wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, I heard everything everywhere say, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power belong to the one seated on the throne, and to the Lamb, always and forever." Dear Father, we know that the Lamb is worthy, worthy to praise, worthy to worship, worthy of all we are, and today we see that he is worthy to be followed and worthy to be emulated. Jesus, we want to be like the one who is worthy. We want to be people who are conformed to your image. Help us today and this week as we examine our hearts. Give us strength to be people who love others in the radical way that you love us. Give us passion to live lives that are convicted by your truth. May those in our lives see you and know you by your love. May you shine through us today, God. Amen. Amen.